strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
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 Once again, happy Palm Sunday. The cost of worship. The cost of worship. The American theologian Nicholas Waterstaff said that each generation needs to be able to authentically express its sense of worship in its own voice and in a way that can resonate deep in the soul. Our children this morning, I believe, are doing just that, expressing their sense of worship in their own voice. We don't need to do it for them. We just need to encourage them. Every generation needs to be able to authentically express its sense of worship in its own voice and in a way that can resonate deep in the soul. As easy as that statement might sound, it appears difficult in practice. Worshipping God in spirit and in truth from the depth of one's heart, from the depth of one's soul, isn't always easy for many of us. Putting all the facade aside and worshiping God authentically from the heart is costly. As I said, if I didn't mention it, for example, many of us wouldn't know how much it costs those kids just to stand up here this morning to do what they just did. Worship is costly. And sometimes it's even a risky thing to do. In our first reading that Tammy read to us, when Arauna said to King David, "What you need to sacrifice for the worship of the Lord," what did David do? David pushed back and said, "Arauna, I see what you're trying to do there. No, I'll bear the cost. I will not offer a kind of worship that costs me nothing. If it costs you nothing, then it's probably not worship." Individually, we need to understand that. As a PCC, as a church, as a community, as a nation, we all need to know there is a cost of obedience to God. There is a cost to worship. If it's convenient, if it's easy, if it's when there's no famine in the land, if it's when there's no cost of living crisis, if it's when everything is as it should be, when I'm not so tired, when I'm happy, all the stars align and the flowers are all over the place, then I will worship. Then it's not worship. David said, "I've got to feel the pinch." Arauna, if you have to bear the cost, then it's not me worshiping, it's you. If it's worship, then it's got to cost something. If we only pray, after we well fed and happy, and it's Christmas, the presents, children, then it's not really costing us. This morning, as we explore, we'll be looking at the lessons we can learn from Mary of Bethany and the Jerusalem crowd as they worshipped Jesus. As we examine this passage, I hope that we'll be encouraged to focus less on what we have to give up in worship, but instead, we focus more on the immense worth of Christ. Worship, the root word is from, when you say something is what, you know, it's got worth. You know, it's of great value. And usually when something is of great value, maybe like diamonds or gold, do you pay nothing for it? It costs something, isn't it? In John chapter 12, we're told that before the famous triumphal entry of Christ to Jerusalem, Jesus first went to Bethany where he had dinner with his friends. Many of you also may be surprised to know that Jesus had friends. Yes, he had friends. So children, we are encouraged to have friends. Just make sure we have, good friends. Lazarus was one of Jesus' friends. Mary and Martha were also Jesus' friends. Lazarus was the same person that Jesus raised from the dead in chapter 11 of John Gospel. Before the end of that evening, something remarkable happened. Mary poured half a liter of a very expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Then she bowed herself to the ground and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. At the time, the whole house was filled with the beautiful fragrance of that perfume. In that passage, we understand Judas, one of the disciples. How many of us have heard of Judas before? It's one of the famous characters of the Easter weekend. In that passage, Judas mentioned that the perfume was worth a year's wages. Did you see that in your Bible? Did you see that in your Bible? That perfume that that Mary poured on Jesus was worth a year's wages. Some commentators have estimated the value of that pure nard that Mary poured on Jesus to be in the region of about £30,000 in today's today's money. By today's standards, about £30,000 was what that lady poured on Jesus. Mary's action was not only extravagant, it also defied many norms and traditions of our culture. For example, back in Judea, it would have been against Jewish convention for a woman to appear in the presence of men with her hair untied. If some of us have been following the news about what is happening in Iran, about some ladies not covering their head with headscarf and being against the conventions and the norm of that society, 2,000 years ago in Jesus was the same was the case. A woman had to always be, have their, hair cover and all that. But she pushed aside all that. Not only did she untie her hair, she even went as using her hair as a towel to wipe Jesus' feet. Apart from pouring this perfume that was worth £30,000. Mary's veneration of Christ was costly. It was extravagant and surely defies any liturgical or conventional sense of worship. Judas was upset by Mary's outrageous, expensive choice of worship. It was mind-blowing for Judas that someone would lavish the equivalence of a year's wages on Jesus. But notice Jesus didn't say to Mary, "Oh gosh, don't be wasteful." No. Just like some of us might think, how many hours did these students spend here? That's so wasteful. Come on, you could have been doing a lot with your Saturdays. But that's their own probably sense of worship, and they enjoy it. Just like Mary enjoyed what she was doing. Jesus readily accepted Mary's extraordinary act of worship. And he told Judas to literally back off. Leave her alone. Did you see that in your Bible? Verse 7. Jesus said, leave Mary alone. Well, Judas and maybe some other people at that dinner table that evening might have been fixated on the unconventional choice of appreciation that Mary had for Jesus. On the other hand, many of them felt they needed to spare, but Mary actually felt she needed to spare nothing in her heart of devotion and worship. She didn't care what the public thought of her action. The Bible talks that the following day, after the scene of Mary's worship and the pouring of the perfume and all that, we heard the following day, the scene of our story shifts from a quiet dinner with a few close friends in a small town of Bethany to a noisy public parade through the streets of Jerusalem. We understand the crowds that had been with Jesus when he had raised Lazarus from the dead. This crowd were now parading the streets of Jerusalem. They were eyewitnesses to the power, to the majesty, to the authority of Christ. As a result, many of them came to worship him, to welcome Christ Jesus. They were screaming on top of, you know, their voices, "Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The word Hosanna that many of us have now come to associate with Palm Sunday means save now, save now. So by shouting Hosanna, they were hailing Christ as the King and Savior of Israel. The crowd didn't really understand the nature of Christ's kingship or kingdom. They were waiting for an earthly king for salvation. But God had a different plan in mind. God had a plan to bring eternal salvation who trust in him through Jesus Christ. Regardless of the crowd's limited insight, they were so committed to affirming the kingship of Jesus through their collective worship. They got palm branches, you know, a bit bigger than what we've got this morning. But, you know, they were waving. They were spreading down, some of them were spreading down their coats for Jesus to walk on. They were giving him a red carpet treatment. It's important to note that by publicly affirming Jesus as King, as Savior, and Lord, the people are putting their lives at risk back in those days. According to historical accounts, in first century Judea, affirming any other person other than the Roman Emperor as king and lord was a dangerous thing to do. So, the Romans could have interpreted the Jerusalem crowd action as an act of treason or insurrection for which the Jews could have been severely punished. In fact, in the previous chapter, John 11:48, if you don't mind turning your Bibles to John 11:48, have a look at what the priest and Pharisee had said to Jesus, and what they had said earlier. Anybody there? John 11:48. Can someone read out loud? John 11:48. Anybody?
"If you let him go on like believing him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation."
So those were the sensible Pharisees and chief priests saying, if we allow Jesus to go on like this, with everybody worshipping him as king and saying he's Lord, we risk being taken, we risk being invaded by the Romans. They will take away our temple, they will take away everything from us. If other people start affirming Jesus as King, as Lord. So, by doing what they were doing, not only was it costly, it was dangerous to them. They could have been arrested. They could have been put in jail. The sensible Pharisees and chief priests, rather than reflecting on the immense worth of Christ, they, like Judas, were focusing on the worth of what they stood to lose by becoming true worshippers. They were focusing on what they stood to lose rather than the worth of Christ. In commemorating the brave, bold, heartfelt worship of the Jerusalem crowd, today at St. John's, we join the followers of Christ across the world in celebrating Palm Sunday. And as we celebrate this day, it's good to ask ourselves, worship of Christ really resonates deep in the soul? Is it heartfelt? Is it costing us something? Or is it just something we do out of convenience? When faced with a choice between money and adoration of Christ, the choice for Judas was always money. When pressed to choose between power and proclaiming Christ as Lord, the Pharisees made the easier choice of clinging on to power. Brothers and sisters, children, what is the barrier between you and worshiping God authentically? Remember, King David said, if the supposed act of worship is not costing you something, then it's probably not worship. If it's genuine worship, it's got to cost you something. As I mentioned earlier, our children glorify God with their voices and musical ability, and I'm sure they're going to invite more and more of their friends to do the same. But this has cost them something. Children, hasn't it cost you something? It has cost them something. They could have been playing with their friends. I said at the beginning of this talk that each generation needs to be able to authentically express its sense of worship in its own voice and in a way that can resonate deep in the soul. But what that means is to have its peculiar challenges when it comes to worshiping Christ. Unlike it was with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders in the days of Jesus, maybe money, power, or influence is not the barrier between you and a healthy worship of Jesus today. But it could be. It might be other vital issues of this age, such as unhealthy attachment to our cell phones or something subtle like our hobbies or even our job. What is it that has taken over our thought life such that even when we close our eyes to pray, we can't keep still for a moment in the presence of Jesus to worship? When the stakes are too high for you to let go and let Christ be worshipped authentically from your heart, then there's an issue. In his book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, Mark Laberton said, "The troubling message of the scripture is that everything is at stake in worship. Everything we have is at stake in worship." And I mentioned this quote, I think last year, where we were teaching about having the spiritual warfare series on the spiritual power of worship. Everything is at stake. Everything is at stake when we worship. Ironically, many of our conversations about worship suggest that we sometimes view worship as a consumable rather than as we speak of worship sometimes as an expression of our taste and preferences rather than a longing to acknowledge the worth of Jesus as the Lord and King. Worship should not be something that other people do to us. Worship is, you know, opening our heart, our being, our soul to the Lord, to the King of Kings, to Jesus. Irrespective of where or when we worship, the Bible encourages us to base our worship on a life-altering recognition that Jesus is deserving of everything we are and everything we have. Mary of Bethany and the Jerusalem crowd's worship demonstrated in our readings today that it is possible to stake everything we have and everything we are on worshiping Christ as King. Let us always remember that we can never outgive God. Jesus himself had not spared anything for us. God gave everything in his Son for us. As the Passion Week begins today, shall we take some time out during this week to meditate on Jesus and all that he's done for us? And as we do, I pray that like Mary of Bethany, like the Jerusalem crowd, like King David many years before that, I pray we, like all these people, we will receive the grace to let go of our treasures, our comfort, and all that is precious to us, that we may worship Jesus from the depth of our souls, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. May God bless you all.
Amen.
We're now going to affirm our faith in God. Please stand if you are able to.